Amen.
Amen.
So we're taking a break from all these notes on the wall here today. Defined, accomplished, applied, and adoption. And what happened was, to kind of give you an update, my son Paul was down Friday night for our gathering, our fellowship time. He came dressed up as one of the Duck Dynasty guys. I wasn't surprised at that, but anyway, he called late yesterday afternoon, and he was sicker than a dog. And so I got a call later last night, and Tim was going to go down and preach for Paul today. So the feathers are all down, part of the feathers, not all the feathers, but are down that way. And so Tim asked me last night if I'd preach or teach Sunday school this morning. So I said I'd be happy to fill in. Last Friday, we had our elders meeting, and, you know, we passed out a questionnaire as far as topics for Sunday school, and we went over that during our elders meeting to see what some of the interest level was from all of you. And actually, I was very, very happily surprised to see the response that we had. I mean, I didn't think that many people were interested in putting down what they would like to hear taught in Sunday school, but it was, we had a whole sheet of, you know, this big, you know, single space. And we looked over that list, trying to see where we're going to be going. And what we decided was there are some topics on that list that could be handled probably in one or two Sunday school classes. You don't need to have a whole series on some of the issues that were raised in there. Some of them might be better handled in a e-group, for example, on a Wednesday night. Some might be handled on a preaching series in the evening. So we're kind of working through the various topics and how they'd be best brought to the church. But one of the topics that we saw Friday was the one that I want to look at today. And that is that someone asked that we would bring a class or a series of classes. And I think we can do it just in one gathering like today on what happens to us when we die. You know, what happens to us when we die? Did you ever wonder about that? I mean, as Christians, I think we kind of have a general idea, maybe kind of a, some of us might have kind of a fuzzy idea, but do you really know, like, if you breathe your last breath today, what would happen? It's an important question for there to be comfort in our lives, because, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that comes the judgment. So we're all gonna face this. Some before others, but we're all gonna face death. Some as believers and some perhaps as unbelievers. And the question is, what happens when we breathe that last breath? We're going to look at in church this morning, when we come to chapter 5 of Acts, we're going to be looking at the short ministry of Ananias and Sapphira, who, while Peter was talking, Ananias just dropped dead. And no sooner did Peter get done talking to his wife, Sapphira, and without any warning, without any notice, her heart stopped and she dropped dead, just like that. Now, what happened to them? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They stopped breathing, just fell over dead. What happens to us if we put our head in the pillow and we don't wake up the next morning because we've passed off into eternity? Well, there's what would you say, those of you who kind of hang out with a lot of people outside the church, is the common secular view today as far as what happens after we die? You do? Where? Oh, that better place?
They're in a better place.
They do say that, don't they? They're in a better place. Yeah. I think there is a large percentage of people that believe that. In fact, I was watching the X Games yesterday on TV, the snowboarders. I only had two sermons and a Sunday school class to get ready for, so I said, I'll watch the X Games. But one of the snowboarders, his dad had passed away, like, last year, like during the middle of the competition. He didn't know whether to go on or not go on, and his whole explanation of where his father was, you know, he's looking down on us right now. And he's happy that I'm, you know, that was his secular kind of view of what happens after death. You know, I think a lot of people today probably just think, what? Nothing happens after death. I mean, you just go off into kind of a, like a sleep, you know, like you're unconscious. It's like you never were. You're, there's no existence at all in any way after death. So, yeah. Weighs the goods and the bad. So it's kind of like, you know, Dr. Lowe gives you a shot and you go to sleep and that's it. You know, I mean, it's you're having anesthesia. You know, there's no awareness of time, space, and you're gone. You're just gone. And so that's what a lot of people think about death. No? No. That's how I am anyway. I see. You know, there's a Catholic view, for example. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Lisa. Yeah. Spirit. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing those ghosts that are spirit beings are stuck in houses and they can't get out? You know, they're in a room and they can't get out of a room. You ever think about that? I mean, when you think about some of those, I mean, if they're a spirit, why can't they just go off someplace else and live, you know? But they're haunting that house. Uh-huh. Golf or, yeah. Yeah. I am so glad that's not true. Yeah. But, you know, the Catholic view is, you know, for the Roman Catholics would be that even if you're a good Roman Catholic, you can expect to spend a period of time where... And what happens there? I mean, this is your hope. When you die, this is your hope. You get to go to purgatory. What happens there? Penance, yeah. You know, Yeah, and there's a sense of punishment there where you're being purified before you can go off into the next level. There's Christian sects that are around today that believe in soul sleep until the resurrection. Others believe there's no hell at all. Mormons, if you're unrepentant and you're given a short time in hell, a kind of a mini hell, where if you repent during that period of time, then you get out. You get a get out of jail card, and you get out a second chance. And those who aren't unrepentant, the good repentant Mormons, their spirit goes off into the spirit world until the resurrection, and then they have the body to go with it. Hell is only for the unrepentant sinner and Satan. Those are the only ones that would ever go to hell. Now, Christian Science is kind of an interesting phenomenon. You know, Mary Baker Eddy. Does anybody know what they believe about death? What happens after, what death is? And what? They believe it's an illusion. You don't die. There's no sin and there's no death. Yeah, for a scientific guy, that would be hard to... And I say that because when I was practicing law, I had a legal secretary who was a Christian Scientist. And we had Bible studies at the office and all kinds of stuff. And so she was, one day she says, will you stay after work for a few minutes? I want to talk to you. And I had an opportunity to, she said, well, the people that come through here are different. What's going on here? And tell me about what it is. And so I had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. I said, I know you're Christian Science, but I also know this, you don't believe in death, do you? And she said, no. I said, have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever smelled the stench of death? And she says, not really. Because, you know, Mary Baker Eddy would say, in fact, here's a quote from her. She says, therefore, the only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unreality seems real to humans. Erring belief until God strips us of all disguises. And so it's a disguise. We don't see it. We think we see death, but since God does not create death or sin, it's just our perspective. It doesn't really exist. How do they what? Yeah, I don't know. What are those? Yeah, what are all those headstones? So what I want to do today, and this is what we talked about on Friday at the elders' meeting, is take a topic like this, which is a very short topic, and we can have a little discussion if you'd like, but take it from the perspective of the Bible, but take it from our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 31. The question of the topic is of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. What does the Bible say about the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead? Now, to answer that question, we have to understand man a little bit. We have to, I wish I had some room to write up here and draw some pictures for you, but I don't. So,
well,
that's chalk. I don't know if we have any chalk. Man is made up of a physical dimension, right? We're physical. So, we have a physical body. And is that it? Are we just physical beings or do we have more to us than that? We have a soul. And the soul, or the soulish us, is what? It's eternal. In other words, so as we look through our confession, it says, first of all, what about the body? It answers the question of the body. The bodies of men after death returns to dust and sees corruption. Now, we know, I mean, our experience validates that. Even if you didn't have a scripture, you would just look around and say, yeah, we all die and we all return to dust, and the body decays and is slowly, except for the bones, it's all gone, you know? But from scripture, and by the way, is that true of Christians and non-Christians? Okay, so we're starting there. The body of Christians and non-Christians. And a couple verses here. So I thought we could just read some scripture together. I'd like a couple of people to volunteer. Someone read Genesis 3:19. Quickly. 3:19. Good luck to do that. Kind of get the Bible, dust it off, open it up. Yeah. Genesis 3:19. Okay, while you're thinking if you're going to be the first person to volunteer, someone else do Acts 13:36. Yeah, it's right, the first book of the Bible, and then the Acts 13:36. Okay. So we'll start in Genesis, then we'll go to Acts. You know, how many times has that been quoted at funeral or, you know, out at the burial site? From dust to dust. And Acts 13:36. Okay, so there we see the body what? Decaying. And that's true. It's going to be true of every one of us in this room. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? That one day you're going to be put in the ground or however you're going to be finally laid to rest. And your flesh, you know, all the makeup you put on your face and all the things you did with your hair to look so pretty and everything is going to die. And it's going to decay and it's going to go away and there'll be nothing left but bones. Now that is, I mean, that is pretty, huh? Unless you're mummyized, huh? Do they eventually go? I think they probably would, wouldn't they? Can I get a medical opinion on that? What happens to the bones? How long do they last? I don't know. They eventually, uh-huh. So that's true of everybody. That's true of all humanity. Believers or unbelievers, this body, this shell, I like to look at this suit that we're in that's holding our spirit essence inside of us, the real you, is going to die and perish. And corruption begins right away after death. And then, what about the souls of everybody? Believer and unbeliever alike. What do you think the universal truth is about whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian? The soul of everyone, there's a universal truth for both. Well, what do you think that is? It's eternal. Very good. The soul is eternal. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. There's going to be an eternal dimension to your soul. And for that, our confession quotes Ecclesiastes 12:7. If somebody wants to find that, okay, go ahead. And the soul never dies. Okay, so the soul is going to continue. There's a departure, a separation from the body and the soul, and the body dies, and the soul goes on to be with God, or wherever God's purpose is for the soul. So now the question is, where does the soul go? So now the scripture divides it into two categories: believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians. And there's a different answer for your relationship to God in this life. And so let's look first of all at the souls of the believer. That's probably most of us in the room here. What happens to your soul? In other words, and by the way, I think we can just add to this at this point that we're not talking about a delay. We're talking about immediately upon death, the body begins to corrupt. But immediately upon death, the soul is eternal, and goes in. Well, we'll see where it goes here in just a second. A couple verses here. So, by look at Luke 23:43. Hey, Mike, good. And while we're there, let's go to over to Philippians 1:23. See what Paul says. Philippians 1:23. Okay, guys. And we'll start with Luke, and then we'll go over to Philippians. Ready? Okay, who's Jesus talking to there? The thief on the cross. Now, I've gone around and around with people who believe that, you know, when you die, you go into a soul sleep existence until the resurrection, and then all of a sudden you come alive, soul and body. And it's amazing the gymnastics people use to explain away what Jesus told the thief on the cross. Just today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today I'm telling you, you will be in paradise. That's, you know, it's how they kind of work this thing around. But today, I mean, he was comforting him, wasn't he? You're going to be with me in paradise. And the other one is Philippians 1. My desire is to leave this life and to be with Christ. And I would assume he doesn't say the time span there, but he's talking about right now, and I'll be with Christ forever. Another one we won't look at is Hebrews 12:23. Confession says, "But the souls which neither die nor sleep have an immortal substance immediately return to God who gave them." Now the souls of the righteous, that's who we're talking about here, believers in Christ, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into paradise, where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of our bodies. Now, let's try and use our sanctified imagination just a little bit without convoluting the scriptures, but what does that mean? As a believer, what does that mean to you practically? How would you put it? It's a better place, right? You don't have a body, do you? But your soul has an eternal existence to it. And now you're in the presence of Christ, it says. Paul says, absent from the body, presence with the Lord, yeah. What do you think that's going to... I mean, this is where I've tried to imagine this in my own heart and mind, because I think we all try and prepare ourselves for death. We want to know what's happening, and not that we want to come up with a false concept, but... You think we'll see Christ at that point? Through some soulish eyes or ability in the spirit realm to be able to see Christ? Or are we going to be, you know, maybe hear but won't see? I mean, our senses have to be in play, or what's the purpose of being encouraged in the presence of Christ? Not physical senses, but yeah, right. So what do you think it might be then? You might have a more perception, okay? What does that mean? Right. They're spirit beings, aren't they? Yeah. And they can manifest in the body, but they don't have to, do they? Right, yeah. Jeremy? I'm sorry? We're not there yet. That's coming. That's a good. That's coming down the road. It says you're going to behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for, here's what we're talking about, the full redemption of your body. Yeah. But you're not in a time realm either, are you? Go ahead, I'm sorry. Yeah, when that comes, yeah. So, and that should encourage us, huh? Because this body's falling apart, right? You know, I was just going to say, time, what do you think time will be like then? I mean, do you think, let's say there's 5,000 more years until Christ returns after you die. I mean, will you be kind of, okay, only 4,000, you know, or is there going to be time at all? And will it seem like it'll go that fast? You know, there is no time. You're in an eternal state and in a spirit realm. Okay. But will you have a sensory perception of time? Because, for example, isn't that only true if you have, wouldn't Einstein say something about if it's relative to things around us? So if you're in a state of non-changing eternity, will there be any sense of time? So you go to bed for 8 hours and you know, you conked out and you're gone, you're dead sleep 8 hours. Did it seem like you were really going 8 hours or did it seem like there was hardly any time at all? But still, 8 hours went by. You're in time. Yeah, go ahead. I don't want to get too much, you know, too off on this. Yeah. So it could seem to drag on, huh? Yeah, that's true. How long? That's true. Good. Good verse, yeah. Yeah. Okay. He's got the longest wait, huh? Okay, so that's the souls of the believer. In the presence of Christ, you know, it's embellished in our confession to behold the face of Christ. Being in the light and glory of Christ. Then waiting for the ultimate redemption, which would be ours in Christ. Now, what about the wicked? The wicked, their body is they breathe their last breath. The wicked, their body decays. It goes into the ground. Immediately, there's a separation of the spirit of the wicked person. And then it says, the souls of the wicked are then cast into hell, or a place of torment, where they'll remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment on the great day, on that great day. Now, we've got a couple verses there just that we ought to quickly look at, and that is Jude 6 and 7. Okay, so there's no chapters there. Jude 6 or Jude 7 and Jude 7. Who'd like to do that? Okay, good. 1 Peter 3:19. Got it? Good. Just one more, just kind of a sober reminder to all of us is Luke 16, 23 and 24. Okay, good. Let's start with Jude. We'll kind of go backwards. Then Peter, then Luke. And then we've got Luke 15. I mean 16, yeah, 23.
And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He sent Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame."
Yeah. It was this passage we looked at our e-group last week was, and as we considered it, dry throat. Thank you. Excuse me. as we considered it, oh, great. Wow. Where was she? Where? Oh. She heard it, and I heard the cough. It's like a football game, you know? Here. Good. So, the souls of the wicked. We'll do one more. 1 Peter 3:19. Okay. So, you know, the wicked, even though there's going to be a judgment day, there's going to be a day where they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, they immediately pass into a realm of suffering and torment. And it's not to purify them, it's not purgatory, but this is a precursor to the final judgment which is to come. And that should really serve as a warning to any non-believer. You know, if that clock's right, I want to make sure we get out of here early enough to have a time before church. It is right. So we'll stop here. Let me just... there is going to be a last day. Let me just quickly bullet this. And the last day is when Christ is going to return. And our confession goes on to say that those saints that are living at that time, what happens to them? Today's the day Jesus is going to return and you're a Christian. What happens to you on that day? You die and then meet him face to face? Huh? You meet, yeah, in the presence of Christ. You have a new body at that point. Living saints, all dead, the righteous and the wicked, will have resurrected bodies. So whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you're going to have a physical body. The unjust will be raised to dishonor, and the just will be raised to honor and glory. We're not going to be raptured out of the earth to be, you know, to avoid the tribulation period. That's not, you know, that I don't see that in Scripture. But we will. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, those who are alive, they will be caught up to meet him, not to be taken out of tribulation, but then to come with him in glory, all believers with him in glory, to this earth for the next chapter that comes up in the, yeah. Oh, you mean the glorified bodies? Are you talking? Yeah. Mhm. Yeah. Mhm. You'll see him. Amen. We'll know. Yeah. So we'll stop there. We missed going in more detail over the last part, but when Christ returns, the believer's going to be with Christ. There's a judgment day coming, and then what happens then? Huh? Eternity. And you have the the unbelievers being cast into the lake of fire, and we go off into the presence of Christ in new bodies, resurrected forever. Resurrected, yeah. Yeah, and it'll be retrofitted for eternity, to be like, yeah. And no flesh to war against the spirit. We can go on and on, but hopefully that gives you a glimpse. If you're really interested in this, let me suggest a book. There's a book called Immortality by Boettner, I believe is the way you pronounce his last name, Lorraine Boettner. It's called Immortality, and he goes in detail through all the scripture that deals with what happens after death, and it's excellent. And if you'd like to see a copy, I can show you, let you look at it in my office later today. Okay, anything else? We gotta go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us today. We don't deserve to breathe the next breath. You've enlightened our minds in such a way that we have been brought close to you to know you as Savior and Lord. For that, Father, we praise you. We also thank you, Lord, that our salvation is more than just forgiveness in this life. That would be a wonderful salvation, but it's a salvation for eternity. And what it means to be in the presence of Christ forever, I don't fully know, Lord, but I just know it's going to be glorious. Help us to have an anticipation, to look forward to that day. And Lord, not do anything that would hasten that day coming. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.